Good morning, Grace. This morning's reading is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partners with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness. How can I, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of our righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you, Krista. Good morning. Well, before we get into the text, Heather, you can put the slide up. As we do quite often at Grace, we have babies. So Luke and Courtney had Drake Luther this week on Wednesday. Baby's healthy, mom's healthy, and they're recovering, and all the kids are figuring out what to do with a new baby brother. So keep them in your prayers, and it's a blessing. We have been blessed many times here at Grace Church, and the future looks to have more blessings in store too. Well, we're going to get into the letter of Philippians this morning. We did the overview last week. We're going to be in the verses 3 through 11. And Paul's going to begin his letter with a prayer, and it sets the table for what the rest of the letter has to say. He's going to set the table for the most important thing and then move into some of his arguments. So he begins by encouraging the Philippians and having them fix their eyes on their partnership in the gospel. So as we look at ways we can partner in the gospel, we also need to understand and appreciate the glorious fuel for this partnership. So if you would pray with me that this would be clear to us, let's pray. Father in heaven, author of life, thank you for the blessings of children. Thank you for Luke and Courtney, their desire to disciple their children in the fear of you. So thank you for the blessing of baby Drake. May we as a church support Luke and Courtney and all of the families at Grace as they strive to make disciples. We also pray for Pastor Dave and Jerry as they continue on their sabbatical. Please bless their time this week as they get away, the two of them. Strengthen their marriage. Help them to rest in a different way, away from the demands of kids and house projects, that they can rest in a different setting this week. And all for the purpose that this rest would prepare them to have a greater capacity to labor for the gospel. We are so grateful for their partnership in ministry and for their leadership at Grace Church. Father, we also pray for Dick and Jean. As Jean continues to faithfully honor her mother and care for her, Lord, please help her mother, Joan, to be in a safe home where she has loving, caring nurses. And please speak to her as you know. You know her more intimately than anyone. So cut through confusion, cut through the fog, and speak truth to her and encourage her. Strengthen Jean, as well as her sister Sue. Help Dick to be a continued source of comfort and encouragement to them. And help us as a body to love and support the Thompsons during this time. Thank you for their humble example of honoring an aging parent. Thank you for that gift to our body. May we learn from them. Lord, you are present with us right now. And you are faithful to all your promises, and you do not change. We confess that we are flimsy and weak apart from you. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning and would apply the truth of your word to our hearts. Give us greater faith to trust you. Give us greater faith and motivation to follow you and bring you glory. Give us a greater focus as a church to make disciples. And so we ask that you would speak through this passage this morning. Please let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, imagine for a second that you and a friend decided to go into business together. Some of you have already done this, so you understand what that is like. Others of you might be shaking your head and there's no way I'm going in business at all. But for the sake, just put your mind in this situation for a second. So maybe you're joining with your friend to purchase a house and make it a rental property, or flipping a home and selling it for a profit. Maybe it's opening a restaurant or a shop, or offering some kind of service. Maybe it's daycare or cleaning or whatever it might be. But you and your friend agree to start this business, and you enter into a partnership. And when you enter into a partnership, there's a greater level to your friendship, because this partnership has a point. Now, there might be other benefits. You might enjoy each other. You might have fun doing the business. But the point of the business is to be a successful business, to sustain, keep the doors open for a long time, to actually make money so you can continue to do that. So you have a purpose. You also have risks. There's financial risks. If this partnership doesn't work out, if this business fails, there's significant financial risk potentially. There's also the risk to your friendship. If things don't work out, what happens between the two of you? Now, what if there was a guarantee that over time this business would succeed? So maybe there's a financial backer that has promised that it will succeed and he'll hang in there with you. Or some successful businessman that will consult you and keep things going. And there's somehow this promise that if you stick with it, the business will be successful. You'll still go through the long haul of growing pains, of financial downturns, lean years, hirings, firings. But through it all, you have this assurance that the business will at some point be successful. Maybe it'll even outlast you. How would this assurance change things? Would you be more willing to stick with it during the hard times? Would you be more willing to charge ahead with the greater focus? Would you be willing to take greater risks? Well, we're going to look this morning at partnerships. And in a similar way, we have an assurance that this partnership will succeed. We're going to look at two interrelated partnerships that are both fueled by a glorious promise that results in joy for us, greater motivation to continue and persevere in these partnerships. And this is true in both the vertical aspect of the partnership as well as the horizontal aspect of the partnership. There's three pieces to this. First, it's a joyful partnership. Secondly, it's a lasting partnership. And finally, it's a prayerful partnership. So let's look first at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul's filled with thanksgiving and joy to God about the Philippians. He's filled with joy because God is working in and through the Philippians. And the way he speaks in these verses, it almost sounds redundant. But there's a few times in this passage where Paul uses redundant language to emphasize something. And so here he's emphasizing, doubling up on how thankful and joyful he is for the Philippians. Now remember, Paul is far away in prison, and yet when he thinks of the Philippians, his response is to be filled with joy. And maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you've had a dear friend or a relative that lived close by. You enjoyed times of fellowship that were sweet. Maybe encouragement or times to pray together or just be challenged by one another. And then either you or that person moves away. But when you think of them, you see a picture, you get a text from them, you realize how fondly that partnership was, that friendship was. And you remember them with joy. That's what Paul's doing here. Look at how many times that Paul uses warm, affectionate language in this passage. He says words like thanks and joy. He holds them in his heart. He yearns for them with affection. This opening prayer of the book is filled with emotion. And now I mentioned last week how Paul frequently uses joy over many things in Philippians, and that joy is not simply an emotion tied to circumstances. It rises above your circumstances because it's tied to something eternal. And so Paul's joy here is tied to something eternal that he sees in the Philippians. So Paul's emotions run beyond his chains that he's in. Paul's joy makes him thankful to God, and he turns it to prayer. Well, why does he feel this way? Why is he full of joy? Verse 5 says, it's because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 7, it also says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The reason for Paul's thanksgiving and joy is that there's evidence that the Philippians believe in the gospel. And the result of that is an outward action to support Paul in his ministry. From the time that the Philippians heard the gospel, when Paul was first in Philippi and preaching to them, Paul is saying they entered into a partnership with him. Paul has joy because he sees God's work in the Philippians. Their outward actions are lining up with what they profess to believe. And so Paul calls this their partnership in the gospel. Paul uses two words. Verse 5, he says partnership. In verse 7, he says partakers. They both are similar words that describe this idea of fellowship. We hear the word fellowship in the church pretty frequently, but what does it actually mean? Well, a basic definition means to share a common life. But there's more to that definition when the Bible describes fellowship. Christians aren't merely sharing a common life because we enjoy one another. There's a point to it. We're sharing a common life with a point to go forward to. And before we have a common life with one another, we have this vertical fellowship between God and us. We share a common life because of our status with Jesus Christ. And as a result of the vertical salvific partnership, we become partners in ministry on the horizontal. And the main purpose is to be partners in the gospel, to complete the mission that God has given the church, which is to work together to make disciples of all nations. And there's multiple ways to do that. There's multiple roles to play in making disciples. But the main question we should ask in this partnership is, how will whatever it is we're doing help us make disciples? For the Philippians, there's two ways that they partnered with Paul, and they're mentioned in verse 7. So we'll look at how it worked out for the Philippians and then look at how that could work out at Grace as well. First, they're partners with Paul in Paul's imprisonment. The church had recently sent a financial gift to Paul for his ministry. The gift sent from Philippi to Paul was ultimately not for Paul, though, and Paul recognizes that. It was not a personal gift, but it was rather for the work of the gospel, so that Paul could advance the gospel through his writing, through his defense in prison. The same is true here when we support missionaries financially. It's not a personal gift. It's much more about, can you joyfully support the work of the gospel? Can you give to our missionaries in order that they would continue the work around the world? And we have opportunities to do that. Matt Adams and the Paganos, will be here in the next few weeks sharing during Berea. How can we partner with them? Ask them and then joyfully participate with them. The second way they partnered with Paul was in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. As we'll see at other times in the letter, false teachings and false motives about the gospel have threatened the church. And there's a risk of division, and these opponents are infiltrating what Paul had taught them. And yet here Paul is grateful for their boldness in believing and defending the gospel. The Philippians had worked to protect the truth of the gospel. One way that happens here is that as elders, we work to defend and confirm the gospel for Grace Church at a higher level. And a lot of that is working to feed the sheep. Whether it's preaching or teaching, planning worship services, counseling, or simply recommending good books for taking people through in discipleship, we do our best to try and feed you with good things that would confirm the gospel and not undercut the gospel. What about on an individual level? How can you defend and confirm the gospel yourselves? Well, the first step is know the gospel. Know the gospel, believe the gospel, sharpen your understanding of it. Share the gospel with people around you. And when people have questions, defend the truth of the gospel. Opposition will come. People will reject the gospel. And it's our responsibility to defend it, to speak the truth of the gospel. Other ways, study the Bible by yourself or with others at Grace. Attend Berea so you know how to better defend the truth of the gospel. Understand sound doctrine. Work one-on-one with someone at Grace for the purpose of discipleship. Well, Paul's thankfulness and encouragement at the Philippians' proof of their faith moves into Paul's next point, a lasting partnership. The reason he can be filled with joy is rooted in an eternal, trustworthy promise. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The horizontal partnership that Paul just commended is tied back to the vertical partnership between God and his people. So if God started something, God will complete it. Don't ever lose sight of this fact, that it is God who started this partnership. In our sin, we're unable to choose God. We're unable to continue choosing God. It must be the work of God because we're so inconsistent. Have you ever sinned in a spectacular way? Have you ever been stuck in your sin? Began to question whether you were saved? This is the promise to cling to. Philippians 1:6 is a sure promise to grab onto when you're doubting. Well, how can Paul make this promise? It's a Trinitarian answer. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit all work to keep the saints until the end. So Paul mentions that the beginning is God's work. And from our perspective, we might think that this begins when we respond to faith in the gospel. But God the Father's work goes much further back. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he, God the Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So from eternity past, the Father chose people who would be saved. And if I had more time or maybe another sermon, I'd explain and establish this doctrine more. But I just have to assert it here. This is what Scripture teaches, that God chose people before the world was made. And Paul says that those in whom God began a good work will in fact be completed. And the Father sustains us for what reason? That we may be holy and blameless. It's the same reason Paul will give in verse 10 a little bit later. The Father also made eternal promises through his covenants. And when God makes a promise, he keeps it. So in the Old Testament, when he promised the new covenant would come someday, it was a sure promise. And the piece that in Jeremiah 31 that highlights this is when the Father promises that someday no longer shall each one teach his brother, his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And here's the piece that we have assurance. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. And how is our sin remembered no more? Because of what the Son accomplished on the cross, paying for our sins. Kids, how many sins did Jesus die for? All of them. Not all sins to a certain point, not select sins, and then we have to negotiate the others. All the sins of all his people for all time. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." One offering on the cross in 3 hours. God's people's sin was atoned for. Anyone and everyone who is in Christ has all of his or her sins paid for. We say it every week in the assurance of pardon. Know that your sins are already forgiven. If our sins are forgiven, how could there be a sin that would be so debilitating that we could fall away? Thirdly, the Holy Spirit. Upon conversion, upon placing our trust in the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit takes residence in the heart of the believer. God dwells in us. I know I don't appreciate that enough. In the upper room, before Jesus was arrested and crucified, he explained what would happen to his disciples after he ascended. John 14:16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The helper, the Holy Spirit, will be with you forever, dwelling in you. This was an astounding statement. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he promises a day when the Holy Spirit would dwell permanently in the lives of believers. For us who live on the other side of Pentecost, that day has come. We have a permanent indwelling. Maybe you've read stories in the Old Testament where a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, but then the Spirit leaves later. King Saul was an example of this. This can cause people to question, well, can I lose the Holy Spirit as well? But Jesus promised, Acts records that the Holy Spirit has come. It's a permanent indwelling for believers. It's a lasting vertical partnership that ensures we will be kept until the end. And it's also the Spirit's job to sanctify us. As he dwells in us, he works to remove the remaining sin in our hearts, replacing it with good fruit. Ephesians 1:13. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." The Spirit is our guarantee. Notice the permanent language of that, the assured language of guarantee and sealed. Because of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we can have assurance that we will not ultimately blow it, because it's ultimately not up to us. This should fuel our lives. In those moments where we doubt our salvation, remember this promise in verse 6. When your faith feels weak and you waver, lean hard into this promise. God is willing and completely able to cover us and give us the power to endure for our entire lives. This verse says God will complete the work until the day of Jesus Christ. And as we wait for that hopeful day, we can persevere. However difficult our circumstances get, we will successfully make it to that day. So we drive ahead to grow in personal holiness and to move forward with others in this gospel partnership. This brings us to the final point, prayerful partnership. As a result of this partnership and the encouraging promise to endure, Paul resumes his prayer for the Philippians and moves from thanksgiving to intercession. Because they will certainly persevere, Paul prays for the Philippians to do their part. It's a tension that Paul writes about throughout the book. There's no hint from Paul that because we're saved, it doesn't matter what we do. Paul's clear here to encourage the saints to follow the example we have in Jesus. We're images of God, and we live, how we live shows the world a picture of God, either good or bad. And so Paul instructs the Philippians to live for God's glory in the form of loving, discerning lives that lead to holiness. Look at verse 9 through 11. Paul prays, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul prays several things here. First, he prays for increasing love and knowledge. From what we've seen in the text, Paul's love for the Philippians is clear, and now he's praying for their love to match his. We again see the repetition emphasizing what he desires. Abound more and more. Love in triple. And again, this love begins with the vertical. God first loved us before we loved him. And now that he's begun a good work in us, we're called to love God and one another. And here's a simple way to grow in love for one another. Pray like Paul does. Pray for the things that Paul prays for. And use this passage as a guide. Pray for yourself and others' love to abound. Paul's desire for the Philippians' love to grow is tightly connected to their growth in knowledge. And again, we see the connection between tying emotions to truth. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, understanding the gospel better, being able to defend and confirm it, our affections grow for God as well. When we understand that God is a sure, certain, promise-keeping God, our affections will grow. And here we see again that Paul is preparing the Philippians for the opposition that's going to come and that he's going to write about in the future. He prays that God will grow their love and knowledge so that when opponents rise up with false teachings, they'll have discernment to defend and confirm the gospel. And their love will strengthen their unity as well. As the Philippians grow in love and discernment, Paul mentions the goal in verse 10. The goal is that we would be pure and blameless. While God will complete the good work started in us, our job is for our lives to match what God has declared true about us. We don't live pure and blameless lives to be accepted by God. We live pure and blameless lives because we've been accepted. And the signs of God's work that Paul sees in the Philippians, he now connects to a day of completion, when they will be filled with righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. As our lives are more and more marked with holiness and righteousness, the more we look like Jesus. And when we see him on that day that we've been singing about this morning, we will be made perfectly righteous. The ultimate reason for all these partnerships is then seen in verse 11. It's all for God's glory. Salvation belongs to the Lord, which means God gets the glory for anyone being saved. The saints will persevere because of God's powerful work, so God gets the glory. When our love abounds with knowledge and all discernment, God gets the glory. When we defend and confirm the gospel, we show that the gospel is more important than opposing views, and God gets the glory. We live lives that are pure and blameless. When others see this, God gets the glory. We partner with others inside and beyond Grace Church so that God would get the glory in all things. The promise of verse 6 should give us great confidence that following Jesus is not a waste. It's not a venture that will fail. It's not that we will get to the end and the rug will be pulled out from under us. At the day of Jesus Christ, we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So the question is, do you see yourself as a partner in the gospel? Look for ways in your life that is testifying to your belief in the gospel. If you see evidences of grace, take heart that God will work to complete that until the end. If there are not evidences, repent, believe in the gospel. And then recognize that this partnership is moving towards the day of Jesus Christ. join that partnership. God has made us partnerships in has made us partners in salvation. So we have a horizontal partnership with others in Christ. And we have absolute certainty that that partnership will succeed because we have absolute certainty that God will keep us until the end. It doesn't mean that Grace Church will always exist or always succeed by the world standards or others, but it does mean that Jesus' Great Commission will succeed. It may outlast all of us. But as long as Grace Church does exist, Lord willing, we will partner in that work. We can experience joy now as we partner to carry out the Great Commission for future glory. Let me close with the same promise that Paul makes here, worded a little bit differently in 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.